Michmash. And in verse 14, it says, "The first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer yet made was about 20 men with, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow." And I want to show you that because it'll be significant in a moment. All right, I'm going to ask Brother Alberto in the sound booth to ask the blessing on the sermon. And as soon as he's done praying, when he says amen, you may be seated.
Dear Lord, we come unto you in prayer this morning, God. We want to give you thanks, Lord, for another year that you've given us to be here together, Lord. We just pray that your will be done in this church and this year, Lord. We also want to pray for the service this morning, God. We just want to pray you can speak to our hearts. Bless the message. Bless the preacher, Lord. And we pray that we can focus on you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Real quick, before we get started, I want to show you kind of where this is on the map. And right here, if you see, this is the Dead Sea. That's the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, right? And this is where all of this takes place, right here. And so the Philistines, they came down from Ophrah, and they came down here to Michmash, and they went out here, raided. This is the way they fled away from them. And right over here is where Gibeah and Gilgal and all this took place, is right about in here in the mountains. And when they came down, there's kind of a valley that runs through there. There's a highway that runs through there now and a highway that goes this way. And there's a pass there at Michmash. I don't have a picture of it, where all this takes place right there. And it's a very strategic place because once they break through, then they have access to all this fertile green land that they have there in the water. And that's why they wanted to come down through there to go through there. And so here it is a little closer. You can see Michmash right here. And that's where they came down from, went raiding. And this is where Gibeah of Benjamin is. And Gilgal's over in here somewhere, right here. And so that's where all of this takes place, okay? So just so you know what's going on there. All right, now get in the message. I want you to look at verse 13. Look at verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 13. And it says there, "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." He said, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Why? The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Now, what was that commandment? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I have it right here, 1 Samuel 10. And he says in verse 8, 1 Samuel 10 and verse 8. And it says, when think about this, when God anointed Saul to be king over this, he gave him instructions about what he would do in the future. And he says in verse 8, "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice. And sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and shew thee what thou shalt do." So the commandment of God for Saul was, there's a battle that's going to take place, and I want you to go before me to this city and wait there 7 days, and I'm going to come and offer the burnt offerings. You don't do it, I'm going to come and do it. And so what God says, and Saul went ahead and did that anyway. He went beyond the commandment of God, and he offered the offering himself even though he wasn't a priest. All right? You with me? And then when that happened, God said, "You know what? I'm done with you. I'm done. I'm not going to establish your kingdom." Why? Because I'm looking for a man after my own heart. Now here's what I want you to think about. God is seeking for a person that is after his own heart. And none of our positions are permanent, but you know what God wants for the head of your family? A man after his own heart. You know who God wants sitting at your desk at work? a man after his own heart. You know who God wants to be in the classes and the pulpits and the teaching positions and the nurseries and the positions of this church? He wants people after his own heart. And if you are not a man or a woman that is after God's own heart, not only will you suffer, but your family and your posterity will suffer. Because of this, Jonathan died. Because of this, and Jonathan was Saul's son. He died because Saul was not a man after God's own heart. Because of this, Mephibosheth, his grandson, became lame. Because of this, his son Ishbosheth was killed. Why? Because Saul was not a man after God's own heart. And you know what God wanted to do with Saul and what he wanted to do with us is he wants to establish us. But more than he wants to establish us in the place where we're at, he wants a person after his own heart. So the question is this: am I a man or a woman or a young person or a child that's after God's own heart? Well, if you mirror the actions of Saul between verse 1 and verse 10, we can safely conclude that you are not a person that is after God's own heart. Now, when God rejects you, that does not mean automatic removal. This happened 2 years into the reign of Saul, verse 1. But you know how long, according to the book of Acts, Saul reigned and sat on the throne? 40 years. So he was sitting on that throne for 38 years after God was done with him. And you know what God was doing with those 38 years? He was preparing the man after his own heart. He was preparing David. And he was using Saul to prepare David to be a man after his own heart. And he said this, keep your hand there and look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15. So you see 13 and 14 where he said, you're not going to be established. Take your Bible, look at it, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15. And he said to Saul in verse 13 and 14, he said, you're not doing the right thing, so I'm going to look for a man after my own heart. Now, the contrast to that is King David. And here's what God said to King David. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 15. My mercy shall not depart away from thee as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, but thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. You know what he said to Saul? I would have established you, but because you did these things you've done foolishly, now you won't be established. And you know what he said to David? He said, you will be established. And you know why he established David? Because in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it said David was a man after God's own heart. Now, what does it mean to establish him? Does it mean that everything would go well for David? Did it mean that? Did it mean that that establishment, that kingdom would remain rich and powerful? Did it mean that every one of his children that sat on that throne would have no problems and do the right thing and nothing would ever go bad? That's not what it means to be established. You know what happened to the kingdom? It got taken away. And it doesn't exist right now. And they went into captivity for 400 years and Jesus came. And they didn't get their land back until 1948 is when they got their land back. And even though they have their land back right now, the kingdom is not reestablished. But God said he would establish it forever. So what God means by having something established is something different than we think about. And you know what God is saying? He's saying to Saul, I would have done something eternal through you. I would have done something permanent through you. I would have done something through you that would have lasted beyond you and beyond your children and beyond the kingdom of Israel out into eternity like I did with David, but I couldn't do it with you. So if God establishes us and we're a man after his own heart, you know what that means? God can do something eternal through me. God can do something through me that lasts forever. But if I'm not a man after his own heart, I might remain in the position that I'm in to be used for God's purposes, but I won't be recognized for it or rewarded for it. Didn't Saul remain there for 38 years to accomplish God's purposes and help prepare David? But Saul didn't get recognized or rewarded for that. He didn't get a reward when he threw the javelin at his son. He didn't get rewarded for throwing a spear at David, did he? It taught David things, and it prepared David, but Saul wasn't rewarded for it. So let me ask you this. Are you a man after God's own heart? Are you a woman? Are you a person after God's own heart? And can God do something permanent and something eternal through you? What applies to you? I would have done it, but I can't? Or I'm going to do it because you're a person after my own heart. Let me ask you this. How did God know that Saul was not a person, a man after his own heart? How does God know if I, or if you, how can I know if I'm a person that's after God's own heart? Well, a person after God's own heart is not prompted by pride. He's not prompted. He's not motivated. That's not why he does things. Now look at Saul. Look back at this passage and let's see if we can draw this out and find out why that in these 10 verses he was not a person after God's own heart. Look at chapter 13 and verse 2. And Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people sent he every man to his own tent. And Jonathan smote, who smote? Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. You know what that means? Jonathan went and it attacked he sent his drone in and he took him out, okay? The garrison of the Philistines. And Israel, it says, And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. He got on Fox News, and this is what Saul said. Let all Israel say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines. Now, who smote it? Jonathan or Saul? Jonathan. But you know what Saul did? He said, I smote it. And because of this, it was Jonathan that won the battle. Now, who was Jonathan? It was his own son. Now, don't you have to be pretty eaten up with pride if you can't allow your son to get the recognition for what he did? I mean, most of us would rather our children accomplish something great than our own selves. But not Saul. Jonathan was a great warrior. You know that? And his dad never recognized. Jonathan won many battles. In the next chapter, he and his armor bearer went and set the whole Philistine army with 30,000 chariots and all those footmen and soldiers as the sand of the sea. Him and his armor bearer sent them all scattering with Saul chasing after them. Jonathan was the one that set it into motion. If you look in, there was during World War I, in this same place, there was a general named General Allenby, and he was a general from the British forces, and they were encamped at Michmash. Now, when the British forces came into this land, which was Palestine at the time, before Israel got it back, you know what they did? They bought Bibles, and they gave them out to the officers, and they said, we want you to read this, because this talks about the land, and it talks about battles that were fought here, and we can pick up strategies on how to win this battle. And General Allenby's troops were encamped there at Michmash, and one of the generals, majors, his name was Vivian Gilbert, in 1918, he said, Michmash, that sounds familiar. And he started reading through the Bible, and he got to this passage right here. And he went and he woke up General Allenby, and he said, look, this battle was already fought here. These Turks, 3,000 years later, were encamped in the same place that the Philistines were. And so he said, wow, that place must still be there, that half acre of land up there that a yoke of oxen might plow. So he sent some scouts out, and they came back, and they said, yes, that peaks are there, the pass is there, and the moonlight shining on that half acre of land up there. And so that night, General Allenby, you know what he did? He changed his battle plan, and he said, we're just going to send one division up there and kill the Turks up there and send them scattering, and then our main army is going to follow them just like this battle plan took place. And he went up there, and they killed the Turks, and the Turks woke up just like the Philistines did, and they said, we're surrounded, and they took off running, and then his troops came by 3,000 years later on the very same plot of land following the same battle plan and won the victory. Now, if you want to read about that, you can read about it in a book called The Romance of the Last Crusade on page 185 and 186, where it recalls that same account. Isn't that amazing? And that was Jonathan, and the general of the British army 3,000 years later recognized the genius of what Jonathan did and followed it to have a similar victory. And his own father could not recognize him. You know why? He was so prideful. Pride permeated his entire life. Remember, David killed some people for the good of the country. And you know all Saul could hear? They're saying, Jonathan or David has slain his... Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And he was so angry. And you know what thanks he gave him? He threw a spear at him. You know what thanks he gave Jonathan? He called him names. He discounted his mother. He threw a spear at his son. And he made him, almost killed him himself because of a stupid oath that he made. Why? How did God know that this is not the right person? Because he was prompted by pride. He was the king, and he made sure everyone knew it. He went by this adage, he that tooteth not his own horn, said horn shall go untooted. Is that how we are? He was prideful. He couldn't share the spotlight. You know, for 2 years he had been used to being looked at as the king, as an important, and someone else comes along and people are like, wow, that guy is awesome. He couldn't stand it. Do you have to be the one recognized? Let me ask you this. Do you take pleasure in other people's successes? Or do you minimize it? I can do that and you can do it as well. Listen, you know what happens is people come along and they do something good and somebody says, you know what, man, so-and-so, they're a great singer. And you know what you say? Yeah, they're not that good. I mean, I could do the same thing. Matter of fact, I could do it better. It's really not a big deal what they did. Really? Is that how we are? Do we minimize it? Or like Saul, do you claim the victory for yourself? Of course they sing well. I'm the one that picked them to sing. I did a good job, didn't I? Listen, can you champion others or is it about you? What is it? Is it about your glory? Or is it about in all things that God might have the preeminence? You know what the Bible says? It says we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, you know what part we have down pretty well? As ourselves. We got the self-love down. You know? I ask people, I said, well, what are you looking for in a relationship? You know, you want to get in a relationship? Well, you know, honestly, I'm just trying to find somebody that's, you know, that's as pleased with me as I am with myself. You know? I just want somebody that appreciates me as much as I appreciate myself. I want somebody that just recognizes how awesome I am, you know? And that's how we are. It's that pride that goes through that. And we struggle with that. And it comes out like this. We think we're irreplaceable. Do you think that you're the only one that can do the job that you do? When I leave, I don't know what they're going to do, you know? You know, I've had other people try to do this. And you know, if you want something done right, you have to do it yourself. That's not a statement of truth. That's a statement of pride. It's not true. What is this? Love thy neighbor as thyself. You know what that means? Let's say you build the most beautiful house in the entire world. And you stand back and you say, wow, what a beautiful house that is. That's great. I can appreciate that. And God gave me the ability to do it. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Here's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's say your neighbor built your most beautiful house in the world, or you built it. Can you appreciate it just as much as if they built it? Or do you only appreciate it to the fullest extent if you did it? And you know what Saul was like? He couldn't appreciate it unless he was the one that preached the sermon. Unless he was the one that sang the song. Unless he was the one that taught the lesson. Unless he was the one that baked the cookies. Unless he was the one that changed the diapers. Unless he was the one that wrote the report. Or whatever it is that we do. Can you appreciate what Jonathan does? You know what God, you know who God wants where you are? A person after his own heart. That is not prompted by pride. You know, the Bible, if you, let's say you had two children and you were a parent. Would you be a good parent if you loved one more than the other? Or should you love them the same? God had two children, you know that? He had you, and he had your neighbor. Who is your favorite? Is it you? Or is it your neighbor? I want you to look at a Bible verse. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Proverbs. We'll just do it this way. Look at this verse. Only by pride cometh contention. Well, how did God know Saul wasn't the right person? Because he was prompted by pride, right? And you'll see that in the rest of the story, but only by pride cometh contention. Now, let's do a small exercise, okay? I want you to take your head and I want you to look to this way, all the way to that way. And look around, look at all the faces. Okay? Now look that way. Look at all the faces of people in church. Okay? Now I want you to, in your mind's eye, go through your family members. Now go through your Facebook friends list. Okay? Now look at me and, okay. Is there anyone you have contention with? Is there? This is how you find it. David. He's slain his 10,000s. I'll show him. And you throw a spear at him. Yeah, you think they're awesome. If you knew what I knew about them. Yeah, the same goes for me. The same goes for you. You know, that's why we have problems. Pride. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, Samuel dealt with Saul, and he did what God wanted him to do, and he held him accountable. But you know what? How Samuel's heart was for Saul? He's weeping for him. You know what David's heart was for Saul? I could have killed him, but I didn't kill him. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. And when somebody came to me giving me tidings about how Saul died, or how Jonathan died, or how his son died, you know what I did? I dealt heartily with those persons, because that is not good news to me, because I'm a man after God's own heart. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Let's say there is contention. Be well-advised about what you should do with that contention, because it shouldn't remain. And the only thing that allows it to remain is pride. And it's not their pride, it's your pride. That's how the contention exists with you and with me. How it exists with them is the same way, pride. But what are my motives and what are my intentions? Can you find fault with everything? if there's contention there, the reason it's there is the reason that Saul was not a man after God's own heart because of pride. How is it with you, my friend? Number two, a man after God's own heart does not function in fear. Look at verse 4. And all Israel heard to say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and Israel was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. That's a lot of chariots. 6,000 horsemen. Ooh, that's a lot of horsemen. And people, these are foot soldiers, as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. How many men did they start off with? 3,000. And they ended up with 600, right? But they started off with 3,000. 10 chariots to one man. That is crazy odds. Listen, whenever you stop putting up with the oppression of the enemy, you know what happens? They come out in fuller force. Let's say you are the man of the house, and you are going to do the right thing, and you're going to start leading your family in the right direction. And you go to your wife and you say, "Honey, I'm going to step up and start being the man, and we're going to do this." You know what's going to happen. She's going to put you back in your place. And it's going to be a whole lot worse than it was on day one. And if you have a husband and you want to serve God and he doesn't want to, and you say, "Honey, I'm going to serve God," you know what's going to happen. Maybe you have a victory and you have a problem with lust in your life and you start overcoming it and you have a victory. You know what happens the next day? The devil comes and he rattles that chain and he said, "This is too powerful for you to overcome. Look at my chariots and look at my horsemen." That's what happened. And you know what happened? They were afraid. Look what it says. It says they were in a strait. Verse 6, that's between a rock and a hard place, for the men were distressed. The people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and under the bed from their wife in high places and pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, as for Saul he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him what? Trembling. That's how they're feeling. They're scared. The Philistines are not going to let their slaves go. And boy, they had good reason to be scared. It said they followed him trembling. You know, I was talking to a man in the hospital that was a veteran of the Korean War. And he said, "I'll never forget the first time that I saw action and they started shooting at me. And I saw the enemy approaching up that hill and it was just me and a few guys." And he said, "I picked up my weapon and," he said, "I started shaking a shake I could not control that went down to my bones and there was nothing I could do. I have never shaken to that extent." And he said, "It was uncontrollable." And he said, "I got down on my knees and I prayed." And he said, "I got deliverance from that shaking." And he said, "The thing that amazed me is the boldness and the courage that came after that was incredible, to where I got my weapon and I charged and I didn't care what happened." And you know what these guys didn't do? They didn't get a hold of God and they never overcame their fear. They were shaking and they were going after him. And they had good reason to be. How many men were there? There were 600. And how many swords were there among 600 men? There were two. One with Jonathan and one with Saul. Because you know what the Philistines did? It says there in verse 19, 13 and verse 19, there was no smith found. You know what the Philistines did when they started oppressing Israel? A smith was a very prestigious profession. It would be like a doctor or an attorney. You were somebody that made implements of war. And then you were a sought-after person. You were a very needed person. And, you know, there's a story where this guy in history is named Periander, and he was governing a Roman colony, and he sent a herald to Therobulus, Theribulus, that's how you say it. And he said, Periander said to Theribulus, how do I properly govern? And he took his messenger out in the wheat field, and he's going along with his sword, and he said, why did he send you to me? And he said, he wants to know how to govern. And he'd find a wheat stalk that grew taller than the others, and he'd chop the top off. And he kept going, and he'd find another tall stalk, and he said, why did he send you to me? And he said, he wants to know how to govern. And he topped the stalk off of any wheat stalk that grew higher. And he went back to Periander, and they said, well, what did he say? And he said, he didn't say anything. He didn't tell me how to do it. All he did was go through and mess up all the best wheat that he had. And Periander got it. And you know what he started doing? He got all the leaders in the community, and he started persecuting them and killing them because he had to be at the top. And that it's called it came to be known in history as the tall poppy syndrome, where you take the top and you get rid of them. And when Hitler went into Poland, and when he went into Romania and those places that he occupied, you know, the first thing he did is it says he killed all the intelligentsia. He took the clergy and he killed them. And he took the doctors and he killed them. And he took the educated men and the philosophers and the leaders and he killed them because he wanted to keep them under oppression. And that is what the Philistines did to them, and they were scared. And Saul was scared too. And you know what? God had given Saul instructions on what to do. And God, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 16, that the reason God called Saul was for this battle. Well, because he heard the cry of the oppression from the Philistines. And he raised up Saul to deliver them. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 8, he gave him specific instructions on what to do when he was scared. He said, you go to Gilgal. And those foot soldiers couldn't follow him into the mountains to that place where he was at. And he said, you wait there and we're going to do an offering to God. But you know what Saul did? He got scared. And because he got scared, he started acting irrationally. And he said, Samuel's not going to show up, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it myself. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't supposed to do that. And you know what happens when we're scared? We start acting irrationally. Listen, you know what the Bible says? It says the battle is the Lord's. That's what David said, a man after God's own heart. God's not here to save with sword and stave and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. What hope does 600 men have against 30,000? None. What are they going to do? Chase them away with their mattocks and their picks and their gardening instruments? Listen, the only hope they had was God anyway. So why are you going to disobey the only hope that you have and go against Him without instructions? And that's what he did. He went against God and he had no chance without God. You know why he did it? Why did he say he did it? He said the people were scattered. The people were leaving. You know, when we get scared, we put our trust in the wrong thing. You know, that I read this and I can really understand this because I'm a pastor. You know what happens sometimes? God says, do this, and you do it, and you know what happens, preacher? The people start leaving. And you're like, okay, I'm not going to do that. Why are you going to do it? Because the people are leaving. Well, did I tell you to do it? I don't need those people. I don't even need the 600. I don't need them. Your hope is in me. It's not in the people. When we get scared, you know what we start doing? We start looking at the people that are leaving instead of the people that are coming. And you know what, who was on his way? Samuel. A man that knew God. Man that could help him and tell him what to do. And listen, when you do right and do what God wants you to do, I promise you this, people will leave. People will leave. But you know what else will happen? people that know God will come. And they'll come, and they'll be able to help you and be a blessing to you. But fear, you know what it does? It causes us to try to protect what we have in our own power instead of looking to God. What does God want you to do? What is the motivation for doing? What does God want you to do? And why are you making those decisions? What, are you a man after God's own heart? You know, a man that's after God's own heart is motivated by faith and not by fear. I don't care how many people are out there, and I don't care how many people are leaving. I know what God told me to do, and I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what I think. I don't care if I die. I just want to obey God. And that's what it's about. Obeying God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You can still fail, but if you fail obeying God, then you're rewarded. I'm going in to die. That's okay. That's what God wants you to do. You have to go forward. Don't disobey God because people are leaving and things are going wrong. Focus on what... Don't let fear rule the camp. Do you have faith in God? That's the currency He's looking for. Fear forgets. Listen, God was the one that brought me here. God brought Saul there. He wasn't trying to be the king. He wasn't campaigning to be the king. God brought Saul there. And you know what fear helps us, gets us to forget? Listen, the same God that brought me here is the same God that's going to bring me there. The same God that got me here is the same God that'll get me there. Don't forget that. He said, it forgets. And then the last thing I'm going to say is, a man that's after God's own heart will not refuse to repent. He'll repent. Look what he says in verse 11, chapter 13 and verse 11. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication of the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly." Why did you do it? What hast thou done? You know, that's a really good time to repent. Adam, what'd you do? I was hiding because I was naked. Really? That's like when you call the kids, like, "What are you doing? I wasn't taking the cookies." Who said anything about cookies? Listen, when you hear God say, "What hast thou done?" That's a good time to repent. Why did you do it? Well, the people were leaving. And you know what, Samuel? You didn't get here on time. This is your fault. I said 7 days. It's 7 days. I'm here. I'm not late. Maybe it wasn't in your timing, but I'm here in the time appointed that I said. And the Philistines, they're ready for battle. And you know what? I hadn't made supplication to God yet, you know? It sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? You know what a person that refuses to, they try to make their sin sound spiritual. Well, I just wanted to witness to him. Really? At 3 a.m? That's really? God, he said, I wanted to make, why? Because God was a means to an end for him. It wasn't the battle that mattered, but it was obedience. And he said, I forced myself. I mean, what's a man supposed to do? I mean, I could only take so much, you know. If you were in that position, you would have done the same thing. I had to do it. I know it wasn't right, but it was a good thing to do. It's your fault, it's the people's fault, it's the enemy's fault, it's everything but I was wrong. You know what it does, a man after God's own heart does not do? He doesn't rationalize sin. His response is repentance in the face of rebuke. It's not to save face. Let me ask you, what do you do when God reveals sin to you? Do you make excuses or do you break? Do you care? Do you care? Did Saul care? He didn't care. He did not care. You know the difference between Saul, a man that wasn't after God's own heart, and David, a man that was? Listen, Saul sinned and David sinned. But you know the difference was? When the prophet came to David and said, God said, David always listened. And he always paid attention, and he took it as the word of God. You know what Saul did? He took it as a suggestion and not the commandment of God. What have you done? Are you a man after God's own heart? Let me ask you this. Is it verse 13? I would have established you, or I can't do anything with you. If I'm not a man after God's own heart, then the only thing I will do that will be permanent is damage. You say, I'm still here, I'm okay, so was Saul. Are you prompted by pride? Or are you a man after God's own heart? Do you function by fear? Or are you like Jonathan, it's okay, the Lord can save by many or by few? What motivates your decisions? Is it faith or fear? What decision did you make last week and what do you have to do tomorrow? Really think about it. Is it faith or is it fear? What's your motivation? When confronted with sin, what is your reaction? When you were confronted by the Lord in this passage, was it more like David or Saul? What was your reaction to when God said, that's you? Was it to cover it up or was it to repent? When the Holy Spirit spoke to you, is your heart contrite? Is it broken? Or is it hard and it deflects the rebuke? Do you refuse to repent? And here's the question I want you to take home. And the piano player is going to start playing. Am I a man after God's own heart? Can God establish me? Am I a woman after God's own heart? Can He establish me and do something permanent with me that lasts forever? Am I a young person after God's own heart? Am I a child after God's own heart? Can He do something with me? Can He establish me? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You, Father, for this passage and You showing us clearly why You couldn't establish Saul. And God, I know that You have a lot that You would like to do with us. You have a lot You would like for us to accomplish for You. You have a lot of people that You would like to bless through our lives and a lot of fruit that You would like to have from us, Lord. And I pray that we could have our heart in a position that we would be a person after God's own heart. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to, God, just bring our heart to that place, Father. Saul never did. He never repented. He never changed. And God, I believe You would have had mercy with him like You did with Nineveh if he would have only repented. And God, help us at this church and always to be people that are after Your own heart. In Jesus' name, amen.